In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen. Sorry, my mother was a New Yorker, and in spite of my idiocy, she always said, you're such a boo-boo head. That's what she would call me, because sometimes I couldn't, when beautiful things were read, I couldn't, not because of virtue, but, you know, these words at the end of the gospel are so profound. This beautiful conversation. This is the longest conversation of God with anybody in the whole Bible. It's an amazing dialogue between Christ and the Samaritan woman, who we know who she is. She's on our wall right there. Saint Photini of Samaria. She's a great saint of the church, a great martyr of the church, and her family became saints. Her children gave their life for Christ. What an incredible saint. The Orthodox Church knows that. When I was a kid and read the Bible, she was amazing, but I knew nothing about her. No context. In fact, she's called Saint Photini equal to the apostles. You see it even in the gospel at the beginning of her great ministry before her martyric end. But when they come, they believe at first because of her words. But it's so beautiful. They come, they spend time with Jesus, and then they say, it's no longer because of your words that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That great proclamation. That describes us, the journey of our faith. Many people come to church for the wrong reasons, because their wife or their husband or because their parents do. And there's a time you have to become mature and say, that's not going to save you. It's miserable to go to church for that reason or to be moral or to be... No, it's we hear about it and we investigate. We seek to have experience. And not an emotional, fleeting experience, but a deep experience of the heart, the kingdom of heaven within you, which is the life in the ancient Orthodox Church. This, it's not just Sunday only, it's a whole life, as you know, so that we no longer believe. Just because in a theoretical way, I kind of hope God exists. That's an infantile faith. Most people think that's what faith is I kind of hope, you know, like Pascal, the philosopher, like Pascal's gamble or his wager. If there's a God, you might as well believe in him, because if you don't, it could go bad for you. It's pathetic. That's a very childish faith. We should go from faith to knowledge. I don't wonder and kind of hope my wife exists. I know she does. Why? Because I know her and we're linked intimately. Now, before I met her, it was very theoretical, right? But when you know someone, the knowledge of God that we are called to, brothers and sisters, in the Orthodox Church is very different than the rest of the world, even the Christian world, because it's a call to a deep intimacy where we stop. Actually, faith goes away. Isn't that scandalous to say? Faith goes away and its place comes experience. You know Christ. You know he's in you. And it's deeper than an emotional experience. It's deeper than philosophy, deeper than this pea brain. It is a reality. It's unshakable in your life. And it's so much greater than an infantile, I kind of hope he exists, faith. That's what happened to these people, and it set the world on fire. And that's the process of becoming a true believer that all of us, whether it's your first time in the Orthodox Church today, you've been coming, you're an inquirer, you're a catechumen getting ready for baptism, or you've been baptized your whole life and you're still struggling. We're all struggling to live like St. Paul. St. Paul says those incredible words, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All the saints in the walls, their light they have isn't their own light. It's the light of Christ. Whoever has been baptized into Christ is put on Christ. They become little Christs. The sun gives all the light to the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. The saints have no light of their own, but insofar as they devoid themselves, their ego, their pride, their passions, addictions, the light of Christ shone through them, and they reflected this light and transfigured the world. The world was changed because of Christ in people, in sinful, illiterate people who took over the world 2,000 years ago for 20 centuries. It's the same way the gospel has always been spread. You know, the printing press was very key for Protestantism, you know, because it had to be the printed word. But Orthodoxy survived horrible attacks by Romans. Most people were illiterate. It's horrible attacks by the Muslims, things like that, stamped out. How is it alive? Not through a printing press, not through anything. It lived in the life of people. And we forget that all too often, that we're not called to be just moral or nice people. People think that's what religion's about. No, that's a part of it. It's an essential part. But our calling is so much deeper and so much greater, is to know Christ in the same way we know each other. The same reality that we're talking to each other today, even much deeper than that. The Lord says, Father, I pray that they can be one as we are one. What an incredible unity. It's intimidating. We like to keep God at a distance. And the Holy Father said today's conversation with Christ and the Samaritan woman can teach us so much about A, who God is, B, what real life is, what we think life is, and what true eternal life is, and about how do we gain that eternal life, and what it means to worship God, and what's important in this life, and how we spread the gospel. Let us attend. The church fathers say so many beautiful things. I won't tell you them all, but I'll give you some amazing highlights. So we know that she's at the Jacob's well. If you go to a Jacob's well to this day, what's there? Who can help me out? Who knows? What's there? An Orthodox church. Yes, an Orthodox church is built over that. Orthodoxy isn't weird, right? It's actually the most, it is the original church, the ancient faith. If you go to, people often say, Orthodoxy is weird. I say, you've been to Jerusalem? Oh, yeah. Yeah, those are all Orthodox places. Oh, I guess it's pretty original. Yes, Holy Sepulchre is the original where he died and resurrected. All these places are Orthodox churches. Don't be ashamed of your faith because not many of us in America. Truth doesn't care about numbers. Truth sets us free. There's an Orthodox church to this day. It's a very beautiful church. You should go there on pilgrimage. So she's there. Think about the continuity between Jacob and Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant coming to this amazing place. And there she is. And our Lord, who is fully God, he's fully God and fully man without sin. He's tired. How beautiful that God, he didn't experience sin, but he said he was tempted. He didn't give in to it. He hungered, he thirsted, he wept. So he knows what it's like for us to suffer. We have an amazing God. And he came there at the heat of the day, sixth hour, that's noon. And she came to draw water. He said, give me a drink. And she's amazed. She goes, wait, what do you mean? You can't, that's not going to work. She knows, you don't get it. Samaritans are like half-breeds. They kind of had some Jewish traditions. They're on this Mount Gehazi. They had their own kind of rites, which were kind of mixed with paganism and Judaism. And they had nothing to do with each other. You know, if you're around a Jew who's serious, like in Israel, like an Orthodox Jew, they won't let you touch them. The former priest who was here before me, my one of my mentors, Father John, baptized a number of my children. You know, many of you know him. He was in Jerusalem with his wife. He met his wife there. And then 40 years later, went back for Pascha, got separated from his wife. And is a lady, Orthodox Jew lady, in her little buggy, pushing the buggy. And it got stuck in the cobblestone road. And as a true gentleman, which he is, he reached down to pick up the buggy and moved it. And she spit a big loogie right on him, on his face. Right? That's love. Wow. Everyone thinks religions are all the same. Not true. Not true. Because why she spit on him? Because now she's unclean. She has to go do a whole wash. Everything because the unbeliever touched her. Right? Unbelievable. But this is the way it was. To give you some context, it's even the way now. I grew up in New York. There's some communities like this. Orthodox Jew communities. This is the way it was. To give you a sense of the scene. So she's shocked to see this man. And let alone, even nowadays, as a priest, unless it's an older lady or someone I know well, I don't go as a priest to a single woman's house and stuff like that because we want to keep everything above board, above reproach. All the more so that was not the case in the old days. Scandalous in a way for a single man to talk to a woman who is alone, right? So the Lord is breaking every protocol here because he'll do anything to enter into our hearts. And it's amazing. He says, give me a drink. And she can't believe it. And he says, you're not getting it. She's always on a worldly level. He takes it from a worldly level to the kingdom of heaven. And he takes us in the gospel from the worldly way of thinking to the kingdom of heaven. And she says, he said, how do you ask a drink from me? And he says, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who was talking to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This word in Greek is very profound and mysterious. Living water. Living water means had a connotation of moving water. Right? That stagnant water in the well is stagnant water, still water, but living water, like from a stream, but it also had a mystical connotation. So she's confused because that's not living water by either account. And she's still worldly. She doesn't get it. She says, well, you don't have a bucket. The well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with. Are you greater than Jacob? She asks the question, she didn't even know. He's not only greater than Jacob, he's the living God who made Jacob, made heaven and earth. Sitting beside her. How amazing. He keeps bringing her from the earthly to the heavenly. Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. And then he tells her what it is. The water I shall give him will become in him a spring, a gushing forth of water welling up into eternal life. There's no confusion. I mean, it's mystical what he's saying, but you can't confuse what he's saying. And she's still on the earthly level, like many of us who are hard-hearted when the Lord interacts with us. Sir, give me this water. Why? I don't have to get thirsty. I don't have to come back here and carry this water on my head and stuff. Please. Still earthly. And so what does the Lord do? He tried to bring her to the kingdom of heaven, to the deep part of real life, in a simple way, but in her stubbornness, she won't go. So what does the Lord do? He calls her out. He shows that he's not just a teacher. He's not just buddy Jesus. He is the living God who made heaven and earth, and he knows the thoughts of every single person. He knows everything. He's the living God. And so he says to her a seemingly disconnected thing. They're having a conversation about this and that and water. And out of the blue, he says, hey, go call your husband and come here. And this relates to what I was saying before. There's the moral life, and then there's the spiritual life in Christ. They are not the same. Let me repeat that. The moral life is not the same as the spiritual life. One depends on the other. The moral life is essential. It's essential as a foundation to begin the spiritual life. The spiritual life is so much greater, but it can't begin or launch without that initial baby step, but essential step of the moral life. And the Lord knows that about her. He knows your sin, and he knows my sin, and he says, go and call your husband, to show her that, you know, she's kind of on the worldly level. She thinks she knows what she's talking about. She's kind of spiritual, as we're going to see in a minute. She kind of cares about spiritual things, but she's reasoning with this. And he is going to call her and say two things. One, wake up to the kingdom of heaven. Two, you can't make a single step while you stay in your sin and don't know yourself. She says, I have no husband. He goes, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is also totally sinful. Wow. He knows your heart in the same way. But in the same way he called her out, he loved her so much. So it's important when the priests call you out, when the gospel accuses you, don't be like a modern person like, I don't want to feel guilty. I want to go to a church and make me feel good about myself. People told me, Father, came to your church, didn't like it. Why? I feel like a sinner when I go there. Oh, that's weird. That's good. Because when you go to a hospital and you're really sick and they say, you're really sick, we can help, you don't get angry with them. What kind of hospital would it be if they go in and you know you're sick if you're honest with yourself, but you go in and they say, you know what? You're doing great. You're fine. You look beautiful. You can leave. You're going to live a long, healthy life. It might seem nice for a minute, but that would be malpractice in hell. That would be terrible. It would be the opposite of life, wouldn't it? That's how our world operates, though. They choose things based on the warm fuzzy. Makes me feel good about myself. That's how worship is in many places. Worship is me-centered, I-centered. If you come to the Orthodox Church, the first thing you realize is that it is not about you, but you feel more like it's worse than ever before. We face this direction. We face the east. We face the living God. It's focused on him, and then he can enter into you. Has been the experience of all the church. And many people who come, my experience as a Protestant first coming in was amazingly shocking. Whoa, this isn't about me. Huh, thank God, because my whole life is about me. It's about time my ego wasn't the main event. That can be a little accusing sometimes. The gospel's accusing. The lives of the saints call us out. Our spiritual fathers may call us out. A good priest who loves you will call you out. A good priest who loves you will say, you're not ready to get baptized. You need one more time. A good priest who loves you will say, you need to stop that relationship. You are not going to communion. That's sinful. Because I love you and want you to gain paradise. I love your soul more than your feelings. I don't care if you like me. I want you in paradise. That's what a good doctor does. He cares more about the healing than being liked. And a good priest is willing to speak the truth. A good bishop. So be weary of someone who always tickles in your ear, or choosing a church or a life or a spouse or a spiritual father on someone who just always gives you strokes. Always, because that is the most dangerous thing. Our Lord doesn't do that. He calls her out and she goes, wow. Sir, I see you're a prophet. So now she's going a little higher. She doesn't know he's the living God yet. That's at the end. But now she knows, okay, this is on a different level. And she has a prophet in front of her. Father Paul made this point this morning so beautifully. She has a prophet. He knows everything. She could have asked anything in the world. She could have said, what are next week's lottery numbers, so to speak? Right? What's my future? What's my fortune? What am I going to do? She could have asked a selfish question like many of us would have done. But this sinful woman, even though she's on a worldly plane, she asks an incredible question. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She asks about true worship. Wow, that's amazing. That of all the things she could ask, what mattered to her heart, as worldly as she was how to worship God. What did she understand? That to know God is to worship Him. But she didn't know God, and she had confusion about how to worship Him. That's why us being in this church together is important. The live stream on TV is a paltry replacement. It's so important for us to be together, earthly, praying, worshiping, not willy-nilly, not as the pastor makes up, not as I made up, the same way the apostles. Do this in remembrance of me. We do what Jesus did. St. Justin Martyr in the first century tells us exactly what liturgy was like, and we still do it the same way. Because Jesus Christ, the living God, told us, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. It's not formulaic, it's not dead, it's obedience. And obedience brings life. And for 2,000 years, it's taken over the whole world. If you're depressed and you're sad and you don't know Christ, a big part of that is we don't know Him because we don't have true worship. And that takes place in the church, in the divine liturgy, in the Vespers. That's why we should be filling the church with the liturgies every day, because that is an essential key part. True worship leads to true knowledge. Not knowledge here, pea brain knowledge, but to intimate knowledge. I had to date my wife to come to know her. I had to spend time with her, right? I had to court her. There's a beautiful courtship between the heart and the living God that takes place in the church. It's very, very beautiful. And the consummation of it, of that intimate union, is in Holy Communion when He comes into you. I am the living bread which came from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. That promise He just gave to her, this living water, eternal life, He gives to all of us. He's courting us. Our Lord loves us like a lover. He's calling us into this relationship as He calls this sinful woman. She asks an amazing question. And He says, amazing answer. She's on a worldly level still. Is it this church or is it that? Is it this or is it this building? Is it worldly? Is it this rock? Is it this material thing? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The Jews were just as bad. Dead religion. Religion is the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity. We're not religious people. God save us from religious ideas and religious people. It's dead. Life in Christ is just called the way. It's the life. It's a living, dynamic experience of Christ. That's what it means to be an Orthodox Christian. Western captivity and a Western attack of scholasticism has tried to make Orthodox in other places make it into this kind of religion, do your thing, light your candles, do your thing, and it becomes pagan. This is not Christianity, and it's not certainly not Orthodox Christianity, whether we think so or not. He says, you worship what you do not know. That's very important. You worship what you do not know. Most people have no idea what they're worshiping. They worship whatever feels good. They worship in their church, whatever feels good. They worship their job, whatever feels good. They worship their status, their looks, whatever the idol we've set up. But we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is for everyone, but Israel was the chosen mouthpiece for God. It's very, very important. Right? The Jews thought only the Jews could be saved. St. Paul says everyone is grafted on. Israel is no longer the people of God. The Jews are no longer the people of God. Let me be clear about that. The church is the new Israel, the people of God. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, rich, poor, anywhere. Everyone is grafted on. We heard that in the epistle today, with the book of Acts, about how the church was spreading, right? And the apostles were spreading the faith and teaching the people for a year. All people. You worship what you don't know. And then this great line, but the hour is coming, and now is, meaning because He's here, He's risen, He's with us. Now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father and Spirit and truth. And by people often think like spirits, like, oh, with the Spirit, man, like this nebulous. No. When He said the Spirit and truth, you know what He meant? Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Trinity, and the truth. Who is the truth? Him. How do we know that? He called Himself that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we want to worship God correctly. We worship Him in spirit, right? The Holy Spirit in the church, and in truth, Him. And He says so beautifully, He says, and God, He says, the Father, He, for such the Father wishes people to worship Him. That's the will of God, is for us to come to true worship. When I was younger, I didn't know what worship meant. I worshiped myself. The world worships itself. I didn't understand what worship even was. Even the way it's used in art, we have idol worship. You know, oh, I worship this sports guy. Worship this, or worship the ground you walk on. But when we really think about that word of true dedication and prayer and dedicating our whole life to God, that was foreign to me, because I dedicated myself to me, and it made me miserable. And thank God the Lord led me, very sinful, like He led all of us, and like He led this woman, to true knowledge, out of our work, to pull us higher and higher, so that the real purpose of life is about worship. Focus on God, to love Him and to love other people, to be not self-centered, to be focused on Him. And that's what heaven's like, by the way. Heaven is constant worship. Glory to You, O God. Thank You, O Lord. Thank You for all Your abundant blessings. Glory to Thee, O assurance, the light. Heaven, as I said yesterday, isn't going to be like rolling around in like the bushes, you know, in the nice flowers with kittens and stuff. That's nice for kids, especially. Little girls might like that. It's going to be so much greater than that. So beyond this world. Not carnal like some people make it. It'll be so beyond, transformed from this life. It'll make the joys of this life look like nothing. Black by comparison. But it's going to be constant worship. If you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven. If you're focused on yourself, you're not going to like heaven. But if you learn to love God and to worship Him in spirit and truth, not as willy-nilly, as God and as the saints have given us and the angels give us, then that's the kind of God, that's the kind of worship the Father desires. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He says it multiple times. Now she's raised up again, a little higher. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. She's thinking, maybe He's more than just a prophet. I know the Messiah is coming. When He comes, He's going to tell us everything. And He says an amazing statement. And the translation in English is poor. This says, I who speak to you am He. That's not what He said. In Greek, He said, ego eimi. Ego eimi, I am. Which means not just, hey, I'm the guy. It means I am all existence. I am being itself. It's the same words to Moses on the mountain of Sinai. God said, what is your name? I am that I am. I am all existence. And every Jew, and even a half-breed, so to speak, like a Samaritan, would know, would tremble when a person would say, I am, because then only God says that. You'll know in other places in the gospel, the Lord said that, and what did the Jews want to do? Stone Him. Because saying that was a proclamation that He was the living God. Blasphemy. And that's the beauty of our God, that God became a man because He loves us so much. What an amazing dialogue. Then the disciples come, and now the scene is almost complete. And they're amazed, like, what are you talking to this woman? It's not appropriate. You're not supposed to even talk to her. What are you doing? And she leaves, and it's very symbolic. She leaves her water jug. Her old life is over. Disciples left their nets to go be fishers of men. Left the water because no longer that's her life. And she went and she ran out as the first apostle and said, come see a man who told me all I've ever done. Could he be the Christ? Could he be? What an amazing person. She wasn't a priest. She wasn't a bishop. She was a humble, seeking person who became one of the first Christians. And the people were hungry. Amazingly, some place Jesus goes and He drives out demons out of a person, works a great miracle, and they don't say, oh, please help us, save us. They say, get out of here. Please leave us. We don't want you around. We want to sin without you. What kind of people are we going to be? St. John Chrysostom said these crowds were amazing in Samaria. The disciples are saying, they want to, come on, eat, Master. He says, no, stop being worldly. It's not about food and drink. I have food you don't know about. And they're like, did somebody bring him a bag of lunch? You know what I mean? And he's saying, no, I have food to do the will of my Father. And he says, talks about harvest. The Lord knew how to speak. My grandfather's a fisherman, very simple man, went to school to second grade. He understands very few things, but we always speak in like fisherman terms. I grew up fishing, and we always talk about the tide and things like that. And if I like do something stupid, he's like, oh, he's a Jonah, another Jonah. You know, like everything has little references to the scriptures, but also to fishing. It's very practical and earthy. Our Lord is not high roller. Simple, for simple hearts. And He says the same thing. Aren't there 4 months? Then comes the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. And at that moment, you know what happened? St. John Chrysostom says, as the apostles looked up, the Lord pointed to the village, the city, and they were all coming out. And in that city, they wore white. It's very hot in the Middle East. They wore white and they were coming. And the Lord says, look up and see how the fields are white for the harvest. You know, when the fields are grain, that the heads become white in the sun. But he was talking about people. People who are ripe for the harvest. And he was saying, these people want eternal life. They're sick of this dead life. And he wanted the apostles to go reap that harvest. And he tells them, the apostles, he says, the prophets, the Old Testament, all this planted seeds, you did none of that. I just sent you to go reap the fruit. You didn't sow the seeds, but I sent you to reap the fruit. God and his love and the prophets and the Old Testament all prepared the grounds that we can reap the fruit of eternal life. And now they come. Many Samaritans believed in him. Again, by word of mouth. And then they meet him. And they spend time with Jesus Christ. And they come and they say, we know that he's the Savior of the world. What an awesome gospel reading. This is one little small part of a chapter. You know, it's like 38 verses from one gospel. And it will change your life if we enter into it every day. But I fear, brothers and sisters, and forgive me, I was going to give a short homily today, but my heart won't allow it. Because I think all too often, we hear this and go, it is beautiful. That is beautiful. Okay, I'll go to church more. I'll worship God in spirit and truth, Father. I'll do that more. I'll be in liturgy all the time. I'll try to repent and give up my five husbands, whatever that is for all of us. We all have that sinfulness, lust. I'll get rid of that. I'll try. I'll do more. I'll stop being so worldly. But the key question is, do you really know what God is offering you? Do you know why you're coming to church? I worry sometimes we don't. You know why? You're learning to die. You're learning to die in the church. Do you know that? You go, what do you mean, Father? It's a beautiful Sunday. You're talking about death. There's kids around. No. You can't understand the message of the gospel unless you love to embrace death. What do I mean by that? The gospel is called the good news. What Jesus brought to her was the good news. He says, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. We all want that, but we often mistake it for worldly life. The Lord's not promising you a great life. That's the prosperity gospel, and it's totally wrong and false and not historical at all, and it leads to misery. So what is our life about? The good news is only good because there's bad news. If eternal life was just our default mode, then we wouldn't need a Savior. We wouldn't need Jesus Christ. It would just kind of automatically happen. If we're called to be moral people, we don't need Jesus. We have the commandments. We have the Old Testament. We know right from wrong, but that wasn't doing it. The good news is only good because there's bad news, and we need to face it like courageous men and women. The bad news is we are dead without God. And as nice as this fallen world wants to look, fancy clothes, fancy materialism, it is sick and twisted in this world. Look at this world. It seems great, right? You whisper one word, coronavirus. Oh, God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Everyone's freaking out. The world looked so tough. The world looked so confident 2 seconds ago with its Botox and its nice, tight-fitting jeans and its cool music videos. And now it's afraid. And everyone's so afraid how they look, getting Botox injected on their lips. They have no problem covering right up. Because now there's skins in the line. Now there's fear. And it exposes that this world is dead. We have to embrace death. The good news is that Christ has overcome death. But most Christians, forgive me, don't believe that. They say it, but they don't live it. What do I mean? He says, John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it what? Who knows the word? Abundantly. It's an awesome verse. I came, they have life. This is what he promised her. This is what he promises all of us. Abundant life. And we go, yes, abundant life. Most people think that means an awesome, radical life in this world. And then when you do go to church and go to confession and try it for a while, and your life isn't awesome in some worldly way, you go, it doesn't work. It's like a kid praying for $1 million or praying for his divorced parents to get back together. Oh, God didn't do it. He must not be real. That's what people think Christianity is, because they've been taught by, not by orthodoxy, by a false sense. I don't blame them for not believing in that. That's nonsense. They want to be delivered from death. People are broken. The Lord, he promises eternal life. And how do we get there? By embracing death. Do you know this life, this worldly life that we live now, we eat, breathe, sleep, work, poop, repeat, whatever, right? This life, the scriptures call it death. So this life on life, compared to eternal life, is death. That's what the scriptures call it. So the way to eternal life is by embracing death. How? Three ways I want to end with. First is how you meet the Lord in baptism. Right, this beautiful family's in the font here. Right, they've been in there more than once. Which is nice. You enter into Christ's baptism. We baptize by immersion three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why? Because in that act, the believer, the followers of Jesus Christ, are united forever to his death and then to his resurrection. They're either buried with him in baptism as St. Paul, and they enter into a resurrection like his. So the first step in our Christian walk, whether we're babies or adults, is we die. Interesting, right? Not like the world. So death is the first step to true eternal life. Step two is we start uprooting the death in us, which is our sin, right? We have lots of sins, lust, pride, judgment, anger. And by the power of Christ in us, through all the life and the mysteries in the church, our spiritual father's help, prayer, repentance, love, sacrifice, Holy Communion, putting to death this sin in us, we gain towards life. So when you kill a sin in you, when you crush that death of lust in you, when you crushed that hatred you have for that person, when you crush that, that's deadly in you, when you pull that stinger of death out, you're dying in some ways to worldliness, but you're becoming more alive to real life. And the third way is real physical death, brothers and sisters. People are so afraid of physical death right now, but we're not afraid, not us, because we know that people, we're not afraid of like getting old. I mean, Orthodox Christian would think a Botox injection is the stupidest thing in the world. I told this story before. One time I was in Whole Foods, and I, you know, as a priest, like, I keep my eyes down most of the time. The monks of Mount Athos joke, they have like raggedy robes, and they go to Thessaloniki to the city for appointments. They have raggedy robes, and they have nice shoes. And I asked why, and they were like, that's all we look at when we go in the city. Right? They walk around, shoes, boom. Because there's so much inappropriate stuff to look at. So I'm going to get a yogurt one day, and I look up and I see this lady like, and I go, whoa, okay, you know what I mean? We can't help but notice, and then I go, whoa, that is not appropriate for out in public. And I go, too bad for this 20-year-old girl to be dressed that way. And I say, excuse me, I go around, and I look around, see her face, and go, oh, she must have been 70 years old. I'm dead serious. Oh, I mean, I was sick in multiple ways. First of all, I thought, how sad for this lady that she thinks that this is what she needs to be happy and to grow old. It was also really disgusting and weird, right? Old people are beautiful because they're old. My wife is getting gray hair now, and I think it's very beautiful and very attractive because it fits who she is. My mom had very early gray hair. That was like so beautiful. It's a blessing. You know, when you get old, wrinkles are a sign of wisdom. They should be, at least. I'm not trying to get rid of them. We're not afraid of getting old. We know, what does St. Paul say? The world looks at that and says, no, we need to do longevity studies and live as long as we can. I don't want to live a long time. I want to live the amount of time God gives me, and I want to go to paradise, because the longer you're in this body, it delays that promise that we all live for, eternal life with the greatest joy. And we know that when this body dries up, it's bringing us closer. So the world says, that's going downhill. When you get older, when your hips hurt, when you can't walk as well, that's not, it's progress. What does St. Paul say? Though, Deacon John can probably help me, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed. Think about that. The outward man perishes. We're getting old. I'm losing my hair, right? I know I could care less, right? We're going to get old. Things will start hurt. My body's going to break down. My dentist pulled a tooth and I said, will that be a problem? Will these other teeth go in? He goes, it'd probably be a problem about 80 years old. I go, by then I'll be either dead or I'll be drinking milkshakes. I don't care. That's a weird thought to go, we're not going to be here very long. And it's a beautiful thought. It's a thought that made every Christian happy. That when this body gets older, it's a sign that we're getting ready to launch to the kingdom of heaven. We're not afraid. It's a sign. And the total dissolution of this body, that's that third step. When we pass in this life and we die, then an amazing thing happens. Our soul leaves the body, it flies, it goes into the presence of God, and it dwells them in the greatest joy. And then, and only then, on the last day, on the final resurrection, our Lord's second coming, all the souls are joined to the bodies, and we're given a living body, a resurrected body like Jesus Christ after resurrection, and we inherit eternal life and the greatest joy. And it's not carnal. People think heaven's like, Mormon, forgive me, LDS, it's terrible theology. Because heaven is like a glorified version of this. That is hell by the scriptures. This life, no matter how beautiful, no matter how beautiful the woman or man is, or the food or the drink, it is nothing. Let me repeat this. Nothing compared to the kingdom of heaven. It is going to be a radically transformed reality. It's not going to be like a 1,000-year reign of Christ in this earth. You know, we're just going to have, you know, great relations into eternity. Carnal, carnal, carnal. No. It is going to knock your socks off. Further up, further in. C.S. Lewis talked about that. What does Saint Paul say? Ear has not heard, eye has not seen the beauties that await us for those who believe in him. Saint John says, it's so awesome, we don't know what it's going to be like. But we know one thing. When we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is. It's an awesome thing. We embrace death in our baptism. We embrace death in the ascetical life. And in the final estimation of things now, we are not afraid. You know how important that is? St. Athanasius the Great in the 300s said this. Why has Christianity always survived and thrived? Because people who were fallen and broken fell in love with eternal life and would give their life as martyrs. The fact that we are willing to give our lives and we're not afraid of death is a sign that Christ is the true God. And that's always been the stamp of all true Christians. And it has to be the stamp of us. People say, Father, this is so extreme. Sorry, this is basic. Basic. And if we don't believe this, we've lost ourselves as Orthodox Christians. We've lost what it means to be a Christian. Brothers and sisters, one priest recently said, Father, people don't want to die anymore. It's true. It's a sad commentary. And he also said, people don't want the second coming anymore. For 2,000 years, 20 centuries, Christians, their main joy has been not this life. We say, how could they give their life? How are they going to give? Because it wasn't the most important thing. They got what we often don't get, that this life, no matter how, I have a beautiful wife. I have 9 beautiful children. I have all of you. I don't want for food or drink. I have an amazing life. I feel so thankful every day. But when I hear the Father say, it's nothing compared to the kingdom of heaven, I'm thankful for what I have, but I'm not going to get too attached to it because I don't want to miss the main event. For 2,000 years, every generation of Christianity, what's the last word of the New Testament? Maranatha. What's it mean? Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what every Christian wants. Come, come. I'm sick of this suffering. I'm sick of death. I don't want this body more. I want to live forever with you. Brothers and sisters, a lot more people have died and gone to this reality than live now. It seems scary and unknown. Know that the vast majority of humans who ever lived have already passed this threshold. How many Christians, how many millions and hundreds of millions of Christians have passed into the next life with the promise that we are offered? It is truly awesome. May it not be said of us that we're fraidy cats and that we're scared and that we're afraid of the coronavirus or anything else. This is not what set the world on fire. Embrace and love death. Think about it. Think about how beautiful it's going to be when you die. When my mother was dying, I was watching her, and it was the most inspiring thing in the world. No fear, no nothing. Her last conversation, she said, when I meet the Mother of God, what do I say? I said, oh, you'll figure it out. That's what faith means. That's the kind of faith I want. That's the kind of faith that makes Christianity different than every other religion, Buddhism, Judaism, everything else in the whole world, because God sent us a Savior, and he destroyed death. And in the final accounting, death is necessary. Do you know why? It's so scary. No. Death is the defeat of who? Not us, not me and you. It's the defeat of death. St. Gregory of Nyssa says, the last bodily kick is necessary. Why? Because if our body kept going, sin would go with us into eternity. When our body finally, we shed that body at the end, it's the death of sin. So think about that. Sin brought us to death. And now with Christ's resurrection, death destroys sin. And the soul flies to the kingdom of God. Ear hath not heard, eyes have not seen the glories that await us. How often do we think about that? How often do we often think about a vacation we're going to take in a couple of weeks and we're excited about that? We often think about this. How often do you think that you're going to live here for a short time and then you're going to launch into a world that will be, that if you want to, it's not automatic. And that's why this life matters. And that's why it's worth putting up with some sucking. We're willing to fast. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to give our life, willing to die for Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound fun, but it doesn't sound like full, abundant life. It is, though. All the martyrs show us that when they were being tortured, you say, how is that possible? The inward man was being restored, and they were already tasting paradise, and they went flew to their Savior, and that's where the main event is. Brothers and sisters, set your eyes above. Set your eyes. That's why you're in church. That's why you're born, is to learn to love God and know Him, and to buckle your seatbelt to enter the kingdom of heaven. This life seems long, 70, 80, 100 years. It is nothing compared to eternity. And I fear that so many Christians don't think this way. I'll go to church, be a nice person. Death. Be moral, the beginning. You get baptized, you repent, and we are not afraid of anything. Coronavirus, okay, fine. Like, I need to get there somehow. We're going to die of something. We're all going to have cancer. We're all going to get sick. People, we're going to die. It's a guarantee. The question is, are you going to use this death in your life? Are you going to embrace death with no fear so that you can taste the kingdom of heaven now? That's the beautiful thing, by the way. It's not just suffer and then you're going to go to heaven, hopefully. No. What you realize is when you start to struggle for God and suffer for other people and love people and sacrifice yourself and not make it about this life, you have more joy, abundant joy, than you did when you just lived for worldly pleasure before. That's testament of all the saints and of all Christians, all the martyrs. So may God give us strength. Forgive all my words today. May Saint Fotini help us. May our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so much, may He lead us to the kingdom of God. Wake up. We are going to die. Embrace your death. Repent for that. Get the death out of you. Get baptized if you're not baptized. If you are, renew it through repentance. Stop your sinning. Uproot it. Change. Start praying. Know Jesus in the church. And then don't be afraid of a darn thing. Fear your sin. And this fatty cat world is going to see you as a meek, humble, loving, not fearful person who is ready for eternity. And they're going to grab onto your coattails. And this church will be full. And the new church will be full. And the worse the world gets, the more the light of Christ and eternal life, not fake abundant life, eternal, everlasting life, which is promised to us, becomes our inheritance. And we can spread it to this desperate, sick world around us. Please forgive me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.